As you can imagine, I've spent a bunch of time this last week and several weeks looking at crossings of seas and things in the scriptures, and I'd like us to spend just a few short minutes having a look at Mark chapter 4. It's one of those glorious passages in scripture where there is, once again, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in glorious ways. So I'll just read the story. It begins, it's only a few verses, it begins in Mark chapter 35, chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's a glorious passage of scripture, isn't it? That's a scripture that reveals the weakness of the flesh of the apostles. And I'm so thankful that their flesh is weak. Ours is just the same. If you were on that boat, you would have done exactly the same. These were experienced fishermen. They spent their lives on that Sea of Galilee. They had seen many, many ships and many, many men go down to the bottom of that sea. So they had every reason to be fearful. But nevertheless, they are in the company of one who is quite remarkable. And as I was reading it again this week, I was really struck by a word, a phrase in verse 36, if you have a look at with me. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. I've got to ask, and I've been asking myself, and I trust I might have some sort of answer for you this morning, but why would that phrase be there? They took him even as he was. How else could they take him? They took him even as he was. And of course, it's a description in the simplest way of how we must take the Lord Jesus Christ. We must take him as he is. If he's in the ship of our life and we're in the ship of his life, we'll take him as he is. We'll take him as he is. So let's just have a look at this lovely passage of scripture, and we'll focus on that phrase in a few minutes. So they went, when evil was come, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. The Lord Jesus never does anything without a purpose. You know, all you have to do is turn over the page and you'll see why he said, let us pass over the other side. He never does anything without purpose, our God. Everything is purposeful and determined. Because he had a child of his. Because he had a member of his bride. You know the story in Mark chapter 5 of that demon-possessed man. He couldn't be controlled by anything. He couldn't be controlled by men. He couldn't be controlled by men in religion. He was in a place of extraordinary self-destruction. He was in amongst the tombs. He was in a place of death. He was in a place of self-destruction. And the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him from the foundation of the world. The Lord loved him when he was harming himself. The Lord loved him when men were putting chains on him to try and restrain him. The Lord loved him. The time of love is a time that's determined by our God. And the time of love had come from the Gadarene demoniac, and we won't have much time to look at him, but I love the description of how he was when they found him, they found him, the people of that village, they found him doing three things: sitting at the Lord's feet, in his right mind, and clothed. And that's exactly what salvation is, isn't it? You're sitting at the Lord's feet. You take him as he is. You're clothed in the robe of his righteousness, and you're in your right mind. Everyone in unbelief is mad. Everyone in unbelief is mad. That madness is expressed in all sorts of different ways, but all you have to do is probe a little bit and you see that it's absolutely irrational. It can't be held together with any logic, and it can't actually speak in any way of the truth of the lives and the world that they're in. Once lies start, the only way to support lies is to tell more lies. Let us go over the other side. Once the Lord had spoken those words, that was the end of the matter, wasn't it? What was going to happen that day? They were going over the other side. It's as simple as that, isn't it? That's what he says to his people, isn't he? He says, you're crossing the Jordan with me. You're coming with me into the new creation. When the Lord speaks, it's done. The Lord speaks and creation comes into existence. When the Lord speaks, reality comes into existence, brothers and sisters. All that you see around here is sustained by the word of his power and created by him indeed. So everything we see says the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. That's what this creation says all the time, doesn't it? Reality comes into existence. When a promise is made, a promise is fulfilled. It's fulfilled completely. His word is unbreakable. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. His word is unchangeable. Our God changes not. As I read earlier too, I think, forever thy word is settled in the heavens. Forever, it says. Forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. See, his word and his character and his name are all as one. He says, let us go over the other side. Will they go over the other side? Of course they will. Will their faith take them to the other side? Will their works take them to the other side? Will their work take? No. They go to the other side on the basis of a word from God. If you're ever going to the other side, brothers and sisters in Christ, it'll be on the basis of the word of God, which reveals the power of God. Verse 36. And they sent away the multitude. The Lord Jesus Christ had had an extraordinarily busy time. And they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. So there were witnesses to this. Other fishermen were on that, other sailors were on that sea that night. They took him as he was. They took him as he was. He was weary with the journey. What did he do? He was in the hinder part, verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They took him as he was. He was weary with his journey. He spent his whole life on this earth with care and concern for his bride and care and love for his father. And it wearied him. He sat down by that well in John chapter 4 and he was wearied with the journey. But he must go there because, once again, he had one, a member of his bride, someone that he loved from the foundation of the world, someone the Father had given him was there. And he must go. They took him as he was. In the previous verses in Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken the parables of the kingdom, parables of universal and eternal significance. And he says in verse 23 of this chapter, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. He spoke parables that reflected the way the Lord God's word goes out into this world, and there are various soils that it falls upon, and the cares of this world, and the cares of the flesh, and the chokings of other men, if cause that word to be unproductive, and it falls on ground, good ground, ground that he's made good by his grace, and it yields a remarkable fruit. In Matthew's gospel, prior to this event, he'd been healing lepers with a touch and a word. I love the way he touched lepers. See, to touch a leper, two things either must happen. Either you will become automatically defiled, or the leper becomes immediately cleansed. That's wonderful, isn't it? Leprosy is a picture of sin, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ can touch us and be undefiled, and he can touch God and not be consumed by the holiness and glory of God. That's a mediator I need, isn't it? I need someone who doesn't just stand afar off and issue instructions to me. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he touches. He comes and he comes in intimacy of relationship with his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew's account, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, he creates and then marvels at the centurion's faith. And he warns the people. He warns them that the sovereign purpose of God of gathering his people from the four corners of this world and coming to that wedding feast with Abraham and all the children of faith is the sovereign purpose of our God. And the Jews, the multitude of the Jews, will be cast out. In Luke's prior account of this crossing of the sea, he describes a family that he has. And it's a family that is not by natural birth, but it's a family of those who hear the word of God. They took him as he was. They took him as he was, as he taught. He revealed the character of God. He revealed himself to be God. The question is, can we take him as he is? See, he changes not. The Lord Jesus Christ in the parables, and the Lord Jesus Christ we read in the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in all the accounts in Acts, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. The reason Malachi 3:6 says that we are not consumed is because he can't change. He changes not. So many in these gospel accounts, in John chapter 6, 8 and 10 and many, many others, they couldn't take him as he is. Today in man's religion, people can't take him as he is. They continually modify his character. They can't take him as he is. The accusation of God against mankind in Psalm 50:21 is as relevant today as was penned 3,000 years ago. You think that I'm altogether like you. Every idolatrous notion of God is a notion that reduces him. See, he's not like us. He has a humanity that's so much as ours, and he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but our God is high above the heavens. And this is how he reveals himself to these men. Verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. And he was on the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, isn't it remarkable that in the midst of a storm that's causing everyone else to panic, what's the Lord Jesus doing? He's asleep on a pillow. That's the rest of faith, isn't it? That's the rest of simply trusting God to be at rest when the world's turned upside down, for the children of God to be at rest. Brad will tell you the story in great detail, but there was a famous general in the Confederate Army called Stonewall Jackson, and Stonewall Jackson was famous for going and picking blackberries and doing all sorts of silly things when the bullets are flying all over the place. And someone asked him why he was being so silly. He said, if you had the faith of me, you'd do the same as me. Now, I'm not advising you carry on like Samuel Jackson. I'm always concerned about people boasting about their activities, but the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep on a pillow. Perfect humanity. He could be perfectly at peace in the storm. The world seems to be at storms all the time and in storms, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ is doing what right now? He's seated on the throne of glory. He's sitting down. It means his work's finished. He's sitting down. He's not disturbed by anything that happens in this world. And they awake him. They woke him up and they said to him, what shocking words. Master, don't you care if we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? Unbelief is very ugly, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Unbelief is very ugly in its description of God. Master, they call him. They just say you're a teacher, not Lord, not Emmanuel, God with us. Teacher, it was a common phrase, and they weren't being disrespectful of him. But look what they said. Carest thou not? Unbelief is ugly. And the other thing is that unbelief has absolutely no evidence. There's not a single thing in all of their years when they've been with the Lord Jesus Christ which should have caused them for one moment to think that that was the case. They might have thought they were perishing, but how dare they think that he didn't care for them? How dare they? It's amazing, isn't it? Their unbelief. Don't dare look down your nose at the apostles, brothers and sisters, and put you in that there, and in a millisecond you'd dethrone God like these people did. In a heartbeat, you'd have him denied. It's only the grace of God that stops us being like Herod. That shocking word that Herod said in Luke's account, they set him at naught. Remarkable, isn't it? You could set the Son of God, the Lord of glory, at naught. Unbelief is always an attack upon the character of God. And it's an attack upon the very word of God, isn't it? His word, he said a word, you're coming over to the other side with me. We're all going over the other side. It's unbelief, it's not taking God at his word. It's not relying, it's not resting on him in his word. And I love the Lord's response. He doesn't say a word to them. He just stands up and he spoke. He spoke to the wind and he spoke to the sea. He said those remarkable words which he speaks to the hearts of any of his children who are troubled in this world. He says, peace, be still. What power in the words of the Saviour. What power. No more power in those words than there were in the power of the words when he says, let's cross over to the other side. This power is directed at creation. He has far less trouble with creation's obedience than he does with man's obedience. Isn't it embarrassing? Isn't it embarrassing? The wind and the waves obeying. He speaks. What majesty. What authority. Don't you read the gospel accounts and you just see the absolute authority of the word of God? See, everyone, all that ever had taught and all the prophets, and they used to say, well, this is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. The word of God says this. And he, over and over again, never used those phrases. He says, I say unto you. I say unto you. He speaks the words of promise. He speaks the words of Christian. For Christian's comfort, peace be still. What a challenge he is to our notions of God, which limit his power, that give people in religion this notion that somehow he's trying to do something and he just needs your permission. He wants to save everyone. If you will just let him. Here he is, this sovereign master of the universe who can speak creation into existence, and everything is under his control according to this religious world until he meets the mighty free will of man. It's ridiculous, isn't it? The weakest thing about you is your will. It is, isn't it? Every time in the scriptures when someone says, I will, you know immediately that they won't. Doesn't matter how much they boast. It doesn't matter how worthy the boast is. Peter's boasting was wonderful on that evening at the Last Supper. He says, oh, I know these other guys. I've seen that bloke leave. I know these other 10, how dodgy they are. I'll be there. I'll be there. We have to be so careful, don't we? We're so prone to boast in our abilities, and the Lord will humble his people and cause them to see that he'll be the one that will speak peace, and his words will be the ones that bring peace. See, if he speaks to you, if he speaks to you through his word and by his spirit and his gospel, there will be peace. There will be peace. Verse 40, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? There's no evidence of faith at all. See, as I said earlier, there's no reason to doubt his power. There's no reason to doubt the wisdom of his word. When he says, let's go over the other side, there's no reason to doubt his mercy. There's no reason to doubt his love. There's no reason to doubt his purposes in where he's going and what he's doing. See, fear and unbelief go hand in hand all the time. Fear and unbelief go hand in hand always. Norm's going to be speaking next week on don't let your hearts be troubled. I won't steal any of his words from you. They're in John chapter 14. And the remarkable thing is, in the context of it, they had absolutely every reason to have their hearts troubled. And then the Lord says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Luke says of them, where is your faith? There's just no evidence of it being in operation now. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. They feared exceedingly. All three gospel accounts give this phrase. They feared exceedingly. And said one unto another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, there is a fear, an important fear, that's more necessary than the fear of the wind and the waves and the fear of perishing. It is the fear of who God is. There is a treasure in the fear of God, and there is a reverencing of God when he is revealed as God. There is a priority in fears, and if you're fearful of this world and if you're fearful of men, then according to the scriptures, you've forgotten God. You've forgotten God as your maker. What manner of man is this? They took him as he was. They took him even as he was. There's one question, isn't there? A great question of faith. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you say that I am? You'll hear what men say. Who do you say that I am? And the scriptures reveal the most glorious answer, isn't it? Before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal, self-existent God. He says, I am. Therefore, everything else that exists in creation, everything else that happens in creation, is because of the amness of God. I am that I am. And he says to those Pharisees, if you don't believe that I am, if you do not believe that I am God, you'll die in your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ just says that word. And when they come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that crowd of maybe 700 soldiers with all their lanterns and all their spears, and Judas there smiling and kissing him on the cheek. And the Lord just said, I am. And that crowd fell backwards to the ground. You know what the great miracle of that evening was? That they actually got up again. The only reason that crowd of people who were taking the Lord Jesus to his crucifixion stood up again off that dirt was because the Lord allowed it. He's not to be trifled with. From his birth until after his death, and even to this very day now, he's the same, and he's fulfilling his promises just as he did to those men on the Sea of Galilee. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. Right now, God with us. He is God sitting on the throne of this universe. He is God, the resurrected Messiah. The resurrected Messiah. And he can say to Thomas, you put your hand in here. You put your hand in. You put your fingers in here with us. Resurrected with a reality. A reality that declares the justification of all of his people. See, he can say peace. He can say peace. And you can say, where's the proof? And he says, in my blood, in my side, in my resurrected body. He says, after the angels sing his entrance into this world, as a young man, he says, I must be about my Father's business. And then he goes back to Nazareth and he willingly, voluntarily submits to his family. He dealt with Satan and he resisted temptation. The temptations that we fell in the garden, in Adam, he resisted them all. And he never ever used his powers for personal gain, ever. He only ever used his powers to show himself to his own. What a remarkable man. Can you take him as God? Can you take him as the substitute? Can you take him as the saviour? Can you take him as a man who never sinned? What a remarkable person the Lord Jesus Christ is. We ought to admire the beauty of his being. It is worthy of admiring, isn't it? He never sinned, not in thought, not in word, not in deed. And if you think his temptations were any less than yours, you completely misunderstand what it was for him to live in this world. What manner of man is this? Can you take him as he is, as the Creator? Can you take him as he is, the one who speaks? And the demons have to ask permission in the next chapter where they go. And the very sea which has been calmed is a sea into which those demons, pigs, and the demons with them all went. There's lots of gospel delight in that. Can you take him as he is, as a man who says, Son, your sins are forgiven? Can you take him as one who makes a promise to the sinner who goes to the temple and beats upon his breast and says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner? And he went home, according to the word of God, the living word of God, he went home to his home that night justified. He went home as a man who had never, ever sinned against God. That's what he's saying. Can you take him as he was when he says, on the way? He says, I don't show you the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. The truth is a person. I am the life. Life is a person. He says, to see me is to see the Father. He can see you. He saw Nathanael long before Nathanael knew him. And he says, he knew exactly about Nathanael. This is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He sees you now. Can you take him as he is? He sees you in every essence of your being, your thoughts, your motives. He sees your heart. Can you take him as he is? No point hiding from this God. I love what he said to the lady. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask him and he'd give. Can you take him as one who is a giver? Not a legalistic demander. Can you take him as one that, like the dying thief, you can just cry out, say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. I'm deserving this. I'm deserving of what I'm getting in this world. I'm deserving of what I'm getting on this cross. Lord, remember me. You'll come back from the dead as a reigning, ruling king, said that thief on the cross. You remember me when you come into your kingdom. Can we take him as he is? The God-man, the eternal God, the one, eternal God who is fully man. Can you take him as he is, this one who controls the wind and the waves? So God's children, take him as he is. because as he is delightful. What a remarkable God that allows for us in grace and mercy and in union and fellowship with us to come and allow us to take hold of him. Like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon said, my beloved is mine. My beloved is mine. He takes me into his banqueting house and his banner over me is love. He's mine. Take him as he is. Why would you want to change anything about him? Okay, may the Lord bless his words to us. Let's have a break for 10 minutes, isn't it?